Well, please turn in your word to the Gospel of Mark. And today we will be going through verses 14 to 21. And I've titled this sermon, Beware of Leaven. And you'll shortly find out what this leaven is. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about the literal yeast that you put in bread to make it rise. But our subject is beware of leaven. So let's put our attention to verses 14 to 21 and hear the word of our Lord. Let's start in verse 13, which is where we left off last week, so that we are reminded of the context in which we are. Verse 13, leaving them, if you recall, Jesus had a quick yet sad interaction with the Pharisees, and he left them. And he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they, the disciples, had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he, Jesus, was giving orders or commanding them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. Verse 20, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? When I was in Israel in 2019, just a little over 2 years ago, when we were there, we visited the Jordan River near Jericho, a place where many people think that this is where Jesus got baptized. And upon entering that region on the tour bus, this whole area is set up for the many thousands of tourists that come every year to view the Jordan, for some people to get some pictures and to buy some souvenirs, for some to get baptized in the Jordan River if they want. As we were approaching, I noticed as I was looking out the window that there were all these signs. There were big signs. And there were signs of warning and danger. And there were fences blocking off large areas of land surrounding this touristy area. And while I was on the bus, I was trying to figure out and read the signs and look around to see what exactly this danger was about which I was being warned. Heading toward the Jordan, thousands of people come here. What is this danger? I just could not see anything that was perilous to my life. The area was beautiful, and the biblical meaning attached to it, of course, was exciting. I couldn't wait to get there. Nevertheless, I couldn't imagine why there were so many signs saying warning, danger. I couldn't read the fine print that was on the signs from the bus. But when we parked and got off the bus, even right by the parking lot, I could read the signs better and see the fences. And then I understood. The Israeli government fenced off these large areas of lands with fences to protect people. And especially unsuspecting tourists who are more concerned about getting a selfie with the Jordan River than about the danger that actually did surround them. What was this warning that I saw there? Landmines. These pieces of land, because of the wars that Israel had fought with the surrounding nations, these pieces of land that were blocked off could have still have had many landmines that still could have gone off, even after decades after the war. So the warnings of danger. And if those glaring warnings and those signs were not there, people could actually lose their lives. In fact, just a year before that, just a few months before that, they had this genius thought, we should probably get rid of these landmines. So they sent a crew in there, but even by the time when I got there, there still could have been live landmines. Now, to be frank, I was very thankful for those signs warning me about the landmines. Or else I probably, like many tourists, would have taken a stroll across that land and stepped on a bomb and could have lost my life. So thankfully, they warned us. They told us to watch out. And so today, in this passage, we are going to hear about a warning. Jesus is going to give a sign of warning to these unsuspecting disciples of his. A warning about something that they, at this point, as it appears in the text, didn't fully understand or notice. And this warning that he was going to warn them about was more dangerous than landmines. Dangers that can threaten one's walk with Christ. Or even worse, one's eternal destiny. Now, oftentimes, we may not like warnings, right? But we need warnings. There is peril and danger out there. And oftentimes, we're oblivious to it. And so we need a stark reminder of the things that might damage our walk with Christ, might damage, if you're an unbeliever, where you will be headed for eternity. And Jesus here gives a warning and says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees. But of course, Jesus was using this word leaven parabolically, illustratively, as an analogy, to illustrate a great danger and threat to his disciples and to others, and yes, even to us. And just what is this warning about which Jesus grabs hold of his disciples' attention and tells them? He is serious about this. And so let's look at this starting at verse 14, and particularly verse 15, where he gives the warning. Now, as Jesus and his 12 men get back in the boat after crisscrossing the Galilee, he seems to have been in deep thought, especially in regards to what he just encountered with the unbelieving, hypocritical, false-teaching Pharisees. Now, it doesn't say here that Jesus was in deep thought, but he was definitely thinking about his interaction he just had with these Pharisees who not only were unbelieving, but they were influencing the people of Israel with their man-made doctrines, with their legalism. They were influencing them with the fact that because they weren't believing in Jesus, they were telling others, don't follow after this man. Jesus, you could say, was like Ezekiel. If you read Ezekiel 12, too, you don't need to go there. Ezekiel was like a prophet living as an exile amongst his own people, and God said of Ezekiel, son of man, you are living amongst a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear. This is Jesus in his own land amongst his own people, and they did not believe or recognize him. Most of them did not, and the leaders should have. And so what's next is a very serious warning from Christ to the disciples concerning the Pharisees and even the Sadducees, as Matthew's parallel account says, and also the Herodians. What is so dangerous about these groups? Well, like I said, Jesus had the sad encounter with them because they demanded a sign from him from heaven. And he would not capitulate to them and give them this sign from heaven because he knew they probably wouldn't believe anyways. The only sign that he gave them that Matthew tells us is the sign of Jonah, which represents his death, burial, and resurrection. That should suffice and be adequate. And because of their woeful unbelief, Jesus sighed deeply and grieved because of their unbelief, hypocrisy, and even their false teaching. And he left them. The worst thing that could happen to anybody because of their unbelief is when Jesus leaves them. So upon getting in the boat, what is his disciples' reaction? They realized, as soon as they heard the word leaven, all they could think about was, we forgot our lunch. We forgot some bread. They only had one loaf, definitely not enough for everyone, and they were worried. Don't forget, just a short while ago, they saw Jesus create thousands of pieces of bread and fish for the people. But as usual, being the best teacher there ever was, Jesus took their concern for not having literal bread to teach them something so important about these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians. Verse 15, Jesus commanded them. And this word for command means to give orders, depending on which translation you have. He is cautioning them. And it's in the imperfect tense, which implies that he was doing this repeatedly. He had to keep drilling it into their minds and make sure that it's penetrating their minds about which he is about to say. He was expressing a command in no uncertain terms what they must do. He was absolutely serious. And then after it says that Jesus in verse 15 was giving orders to them or cautioning them, telling them not to enter this field of landmines and watch out for this pervasive influence of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, he uses two words of caution. Two words of caution here. He is essentially saying to these guys, and I would say to all of us here too, listen up. This is something Jesus says often. Truly, truly, I say to you, beware, watch out. Both of these words, watch out and beware, have to do with sight, with perception, with watching vigilantly. In verse 15, the word watch out means to pay close attention. Be on guard. Be on the alert. In other words, use your spiritual eyes to recognize something that is spiritually dangerous. Don't get complacent. Don't get lazy. You should be like a soldier. A soldier who is on the lookout tower, continually observing possible encroaching enemies of danger. Watch out, men. Watch out. Never let your guard down. Enemies aren't always easy to detect, and they come in by stealth. And the same here is with the enemies of the Pharisees, because they were coming in by stealth and teaching stuff that was false and legalistic, and they were unbelieving, and they were causing people to go astray rather than coming to their Messiah. We see warnings all over the scripture that we must heed. And just by way of example, go to Acts chapter 20, where Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, gives a very, very important warning through tears before he leaves them to never see them again. In Acts 20, starting at verse 27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Listen to verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. 31, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see Paul's heart here warning of the dangers of wolves in sheep clothing arising in the midst of the church, even men from among themselves who will lead the true disciples astray. Watch out. Be on the alert. Know the word of God, which is able to sanctify you and teach you the truth so that you may be perceptive and vigilant of what is to come. And so back to Mark 8, Jesus, in a similar fashion, is warning to these men who are not attuned to the deception of the religious aristocracy of Israel. They would have been easily vulnerable to their hypocrisy and unbiblical teachings, and Jesus had to warn them. This is the heart of our Lord on display here. He was exasperated by these so-called religious elites of Israel who should have known better. Jesus obviously hates what is false. The person who is the truth can't stand the things that are false. What kind of shepherd doesn't protect his sheep from dangerous killing wolves? See, in our postmodern, so-called tolerant culture in which we live, many people don't like warnings. Just accept everyone's ideas and ideologies and don't question anything. People don't like to be warned about the plethora of dangerous false teachers and aberrant teachings, which are all over the place. They think it's mean and hateful and intolerant to call out teachers and teaching for what they really are, wolves. We are told to just be nice and accepting of the diverse teaching without giving thought or care to these detestable, unbiblical teachings that lead people away from the truth that can save them. But like Jesus, Paul, and the other apostles, as the church, as pastors and elders, we all must be on guard and warn others against false teachers and teachings and the leaven which can so easily permeate and influence a church or someone's life and destroy them. Verse 15, again, uses another word after watch out. He says, beware. Anytime the Bible uses two words that are similar right next to each other, pay close attention. Beware is similar to watch out, but this has a meaning of being ready to learn something that is hazardous. In this case, it is the leaven of the Pharisees who have been conspiring to destroy Jesus. And then he uses this word leaven, a term that we see often in the Bible. Sometimes this word leaven can have positive connotations, but more often than not, it has negative connotations. Literally speaking, leaven is a fermenting agent that causes bread to rise, akin to leaven, yeast that we use to make bread. But figuratively speaking, it can be a positive, such as when Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It starts small and insignificant, but then it grows into something great and will find its culmination when Jesus takes the throne in the millennial reign. Started with a small group of believers and then just went widespread. But more often than not, it can mean something negative. In two of Paul's epistles, leaven is used as a warning, as something negative. In Galatians 5:9, for example, Paul uses leaven to describe the false teaching of the Judaizers who are trying to enforce the Mosaic law upon the Galatian believers that they must be circumcised. And he calls their teaching leaven because it symbolizes false teaching that can corrupt true Christianity and confuse Christians, such it was bewitching the Galatians, as Paul says. Another place, in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul was dealing with the immoral sin that was happening in that congregation. There, leaven symbolizes sin and immorality. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. What exactly is this leaven about which Paul speaks? Well, in verse 8, he says of chapter 5 that it's the leaven of malice and wickedness. These should be removed. Get rid of them, church, and replace them, rather, as he says in verse 8, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So like Israel in Exodus chapter 12, where we see one of the first meanings of leaven, who they had to remove all leaven from their homes at that Passover when they were leaving Egypt. And then they eventually celebrated the feast of unleavened bread to remind about their haste of the Exodus from Egypt. And just like that, so Christians too are to remove all sin, evil, and corrupting influence from their lives to worship God in sincerity, holiness, and truth. And so leaven was well known in both Testaments and primarily and predominantly symbolized corruption, sin, danger, evil, and false teaching. Even though Christ's disciples here weren't getting the thrust of what Jesus was saying right away, they would not have been uninformed about the figurative meaning of leaven. But they were quite slow here and weren't picking it up because all they were thinking about was lunch. What was this leaven exactly about which Jesus was speaking concerning the Pharisees? Now, we aren't exactly sure because Mark doesn't expound on it. But we can make a good guess based on context. Remember last week's passage, we understand that Jesus means what he means here by the leaven of the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees demanded a sign from heaven by Jesus. But by now, because of all the multiple signs and wonders and miracles he has been performing, they should have believed, but they didn't. So why did Jesus leave them? What is this leaven about which Jesus is speaking? They weren't satisfied. They always wanted more. And their hearts were evil and unbelieving and spiritually adulterous. As the religious leaders of Israel, they should have been telling others about Jesus. So it's right to say that one aspect of the leaven about which Jesus is speaking here in Mark 8 is the unbelief of the Pharisees. In the face of undeniable evidence, he had been pointing them to. But Matthew and Luke give us a little bit more understanding about what this leaven is. Matthew, in his chapter 16, says that this leaven is the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Because how do we know this? At the end of that parallel account, the disciples said, now we understand that Jesus isn't talking about literal leaven, but about the teaching of the Pharisees. In Luke 12, which is not the same account, but a similar type of interaction, the leaven of the Pharisees there is their hypocrisy. These few groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, what did they teach? What was so dangerous about them that Jesus wanted his men to know? Well, first of all, as we learned from chapter 7 in Mark, the teachers were teachers of man-made traditions. They were legalists. They added to the word of God and to the law. They were more concerned about their man-made doctrines than the word of God. They were blind leaders of the blind. They often, in their hypocrisy, did not practice what they preached. They loved praise and did their works to be seen by others. They loved attention. They loved the best seat in the synagogue. They loved special treatment, and they prevented, as Jesus said, others from entering the kingdom of heaven. They were greedy. They were, in our day, you could say, overly hyper-legalistic. Today we see many false teachers and groups who share the same characteristics of these hyper-fundamental, in the negative sense, legalistic people. The Sadducees, which Matthew mentions in his accounts, they were kind of on the other end of the spectrum. They were kind of like the liberal modernists of our day. They removed things from the Word of God, such as the resurrection and angels and heaven and hell. They didn't know the scriptures. Jesus had to correct them. They taught only the laws found in the Pentateuch and ignored the rest of the Old Testament. They, too, were very materialistic. And in a similar vein today, we find self-proclaimed Christians who teach things like theistic evolution, that the Bible isn't inerrant or sufficient or authoritative. They teach that the gospel of Christ is insufficient. They accept human reason over biblical revelation. And they pick and choose what they want to believe in the Bible based on their own whims. And finally, the Herodians, who Mark mentions in verse 15, they were the political zealots who used religion when it was convenient for them to advance their political agenda. And that's why at times they aligned themselves with the Pharisees for political expediency, because they wanted their political agenda to come to the forefront. Don't we see a lot of that today? Even, sadly, infiltrating the church. It's not that we can't be a light and salt amongst even political things or in the government, but we see earthly matters and political matters becoming more important than the kingdom of God and the gospel. We see political parties and associations and ideologies become more important than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so all of this greatly concerned Jesus, and yet to warn his disciples, because they were going to be confronted by all of this after he left. And so must we also be warned, and warn others too, if we truly care about the truth and the church and about the integrity of the truth of Christ. Now, you could title this section of the Pharisees and the disciples, Dumb and Dumber. Now, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way in terms of God's word, but the Pharisees were being very dumb in their total outright rejection of Christ. They should have known better as Israel's leader, but, and this is an excuse for their negligence and pathetic unbelief, they also had the scriptures, right, too, but like the disciples, they didn't travel everywhere with Jesus. They didn't see every miracle that Jesus did, but for the most part, the 12 men and the other disciples did. They were with Jesus, the 12 disciples. They were with him day and night. They witnessed miracle after miracle and healing after healing and in his authoritative teachings. They were called by Jesus from the beginning in Mark 1. And what was their reaction to Jesus's beware and watch out command here? Look at verse 16. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. This is almost comical to me, in a sad way. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, we don't have any bread to eat. They were more concerned about mundane things, and Jesus is trying to warn them about a spiritual danger. I think it's safe to say that as Jesus sighed deeply for the Pharisees, so here Jesus probably grieved over the disciples who had been with him for so long. How many of you have had conversations with people telling them the glorious wonders of God and about the gospel, talking about the wondrous prophecies of Scripture, warning them about hell and sin and the coming judgment, and their response is, boy, it's cold outside today. Or, gee, I wonder what we should have for lunch. That has happened to me so much. Sad. This is similar to what we see here and how people often respond to spiritual matters. There are a couple things here that we learn about the Pharisees, about the disciples. Number one, don't forget, Jesus created all this food for thousands of people, and their faith in him was still minuscule. For in Matthew 16, same account, Jesus says, "Oh, men of little faith." And two, they were still spiritually obtuse. They were dull-witted. They weren't fully getting it. All they could think about was bread. Now, as important as food is, right? How many of you right now are thinking about what you're going to have for lunch? Be honest. Thank you, Mary. I see one hand going up, all eyes closed and heads bowed. But as important as food is, Jesus was teaching something way more important with eternal significance, implications, and value. He was always more concerned than just mere physical nourishment. He knew these people needed physical nourishment to stay alive, but so often the disciples were more concerned about the physical and the earthly and the tangible rather than spiritual nourishment and eternal things and heavenly matters and spiritual things. For example, John chapter 4, when Jesus was interacting with the Samaritan woman. What an amazing chapter. Revealing to her, I am the one who is he, the Messiah, who is in the midst. And what were the disciples doing? They were in the city buying food. When they returned and saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, you'd think they would have thought, this is great. Of course not. She was a Samaritan and a woman. No, no. But what was the only thing that they thought of there? They were urging him to eat food. Did anyone bring Jesus food? And Jesus said in 4:32, I have food to eat you know nothing about. And the disciples' reaction in verse 33, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus corrected them and said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So it takes these 12 men some time to understand everything. They were slow. They were slow. We can't fault them for their spiritual lethargy because we can be sluggish and slow too at times, right? And be more focused on earthly matters more than what's most important. Not that earthly matters are totally null and void, but where is our priority? You might say, well, they had Jesus in front of them. They don't have an excuse. I have an excuse for my slowness of understanding. My attention span is slow, or I don't have time to read and study Bible or theology, or I don't have time to be aware of all the false teachings. But listen, that might be so. I hope not. For any of us, but compared to them at the point where they were at in the narrative of God's unfolding plan of salvation, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them yet. They didn't have the full range of revelation in the Word of God yet, but we do. We have the Holy Spirit. They will. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have the Word of God. Take advantage of that. Learn about Christ and spiritual things. But praise God, they eventually got it. Or on the way to. Look at John 16, verses 12 to 15. Jesus speaking to them here in John 16, starting at verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So they will eventually get it. They will receive the Spirit. Their understanding will be quickened and more alive and more attuned to the work of God. But at this side of things, they were still slow. Praise God, in verse 29 of the same chapter, Peter is going to realize and proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. But what happens immediately after that? When Jesus tells them about his suffering and being risen again, Peter is told, get behind me, Satan. They were a work in progress as Jesus gradually taught them. Now look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus questions them. He gives them a slew of seven questions for them because they still weren't understanding. Their hearts were still spiritually hard. They weren't able to fully grasp the truth because of all the clutter in their mind of Judaism and also because of their own sinfulness and rebellion. Jesus in verse 18 alludes to Ezekiel or Isaiah and Jeremiah, who also talks about Israel at that time, who wasn't perceptive, who they were slow to hearing and not seeing. They were blind. And the same thing we see here with the disciples. They spent all this time with Jesus, and yet they were still slow. They saw him calm a storm, walk on the water, raise a child from the dead, heal the multitude, feed thousands, cast out demons, and all they could talk about was bread. It's like what Jesus said to Philip in John 14, verse 9. This always strikes me, this verse in John 14, 9. When Jesus said to Philip, when Philip was asking, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him in reply, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verses 19 and 20, Jesus needs to remind the disciples about his miracles. Could you imagine what they just experienced and Jesus had to bring to remembrance what they just saw? First off, they should have hearkened back to those miracles and realized that Jesus was God. That's the ultimate aim for those miracles. And secondly, those miracles of the fish and the bread should have reminded them that he is their provider. He is the bread of life from heaven. They did not need to worry about food. With all the baskets left over, 12 after the feeding of the 5,000, and 7 large baskets after the feeding of the 4,000, they should have known. Now, I want to clarify something here. Even though the disciples are still hard-hearted, slow, dim-witted, obtuse, not spiritually getting it, gradually learning, sometimes getting it, sometimes falling back, they were not outright rejecting Jesus like the Pharisees were. Jesus does not call his 12 hard-hearted hypocrites. He doesn't leave them like he left the Pharisees. But they were still slow, and he needed to warn them. He needed to warn them not to be like the Pharisees, not to observe their man-made traditions. Do you know what's amazing? After this account, we will see Jesus opening up the eyes of a blind man. And it was a gradual opening up of his eyes. And I think thematically, Jesus, the Word of God, Mark is showing us that sometimes it's a gradual trust that it takes us to believe in Christ. We'll get to that next week. But I just find that fascinating. And that's what we see here with these disciples. They're still a little blind, and Jesus needs to continue to make them see. Now, Jesus didn't want them to be like the Pharisees, who would not believe in who he was. He didn't want them to be God-hating legalists whose God was far from their heart. He didn't want his disciples to be like the liberal Sadducees who hacked the scriptures to pieces and picked and choose what they would believe and disregarded large portions of it altogether. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be like the Herodians, thinking that Jesus is just a political Messiah with only political motives. Later on in this chapter, Jesus will be revealing to them the thrust and main reason for why he came, the cross, his ultimate mission of giving his life as a ransom for many. He didn't want the disciples to fall into a trap of having a superficial understanding of who he was as just some kind of miracle worker, sign giver, or political zealot. But he still needed to warn them. And he told them in the same chapter in verse 33, after Peter rebuked him, he said to them, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. For now the disciples were setting their minds on earthly things, not spiritual or eternal. They knew that Jesus was the only one they could go to who had the words of eternal life. They were getting it eventually, but it took time. But the Lord knew these men. He chose them, handpicked them, and he knew that unlike the Pharisees, they would eventually believe and have enduring faith in him and be committed ambassadors of Christ. But the fact of the matter, at this point, their understanding of Jesus was waning at times, and his mission was minimal. And Jesus finished in Mark's account in verse 21 by saying, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? Beware. Watch out. You still have a lot to learn. And I'll still guide you as we walk. Now, the question for all of us here by way of reminder and way of encouragement and edification, what we can take away from here. How does this apply to us? What must we as Christians be aware of and watch out for? The question is, do we understand? Do you understand? Are we aware of the many and various forms of so-called leaven out there that seek to harm the church, that seek to harm your walk with Christ, that seek to harm unbelievers' understanding of the truth? Because Satan is what? He's a liar, he steals, he kills, and he destroys. And from the beginning, it is his desire to steal people away from the truth of Jesus Christ and the true gospel. Are we so familiar with the Word of God that we can easily detect any kind of leaven of influence, even a little leaven, when you are exposed to it? Now, I would say that it's true that we must, as a church, be aware of the persecution that could come our way. We have been seeing in places like Alberta, Canada, where persecution is coming against the church. And we must be ready to deal with that if it comes our way, and depend on God if it comes our way, and know how to respond according to the scriptures if we are, in fact, confronted with persecution from people on the outside. But in my estimation, much more is at stake for the church and the integrity of the word and the gospel and the spiritual health of Christians and all of us here, and the destination of unbelievers when false doctrines invade and influence the church. Paul warned the church. Jude warned the church. Peter in 2 Peter warned the church. John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John warned the church. In the book of Hebrews, we see warnings. Paul everywhere, in almost every letter, warns those churches. And it's something that we must be on the lookout for, be aware of, and never ever think that the enemy of our souls ever rests. He is what? A lion on the move, seeking to devour anyone who is in his path. Listen, a little drop of poison, like a little leaven in your food, is potent enough to what? Kill you. A small cancer in the body can spread to the whole body and kill that person. And a little leaven of false teaching, unbelief, wrong priorities, and so on is enough to harm your walk as a Christian and also prevent someone from not entering the kingdom of God. So what must you do? What must we do as a church? What must we as the elders and pastors of this church do? First priority, remain in the truth. Know the word of God inside out. Be understanding. Do not neglect studying and reading the word of God. Don't become lazy or apathetic or complacent in your walk. A soldier, think about a soldier, never lets his guard down. And so as soldiers of Christ, as Paul calls it in Timothy, calls us, let us always watch out and beware of the leaven of anything that can wreak havoc on the truth, on our faith, or others believers' faith in Christ. We got to look out for each other as well. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Great quote, right? Know the truth so well that you can detect something that's almost right. Other things we can do. Don't pick up a book. I'm not talking about the Bible, but any book that's out there in a Christian bookstore or on Amazon, unless you are certain that the author is not a false teacher. Listen, folks, our country especially is loaded with false teachers. There are a lot of good teachers, but we have a lot of false teachers, and you must be on guard of those false teachers. Also, don't watch just any TV or internet preacher unless you are sure that they proclaim the word of God faithfully and truthfully, the whole counsel of God, and they're not cherry-picking the word of God so that they might get rich and famous. Always consult the scriptures. Also, trust Bible teachers who are trusted and men of God, and pastors and teachers who are men of God and are humble and know the word, who are discerning. And like what Lowell read from Ephesians 4:14, we don't want to be like children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by what? The trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I want to read a verse from 2 John, starting at verse 7, that is also pertinent to us. Listen to what he says. Be aware of this. He says to that church there, for many deceivers, this is 2 John starting at verse 7, many deceivers, not some, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And listen what he says. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And then he goes on to say, do not even receive them into your house. And do not give him a greeting, these false teachers, for the one who gives them a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So be careful not to allow the leaven of false teachers into your life or into our church. Couple other things. Know your church history. Know that, and I was talking to the elders and some of the deacons earlier this week about it, know church history. Ever since the beginning of church, Satan went on a wild rampage to try to distort the truth, and men of God and women of God stood up and fought against those false teachings. It would behoove you to know those false teachings so you don't repeat history. And so that you are aware of those false teachings and can be aware of the false teachings that are out there today. A couple more things. Now, I know this is something we may not like doing in the church, but we must if we care about the spiritual health of the church. We must be like Jesus. And if we ever see someone in the church being led astray by a false teacher or teaching, in gentleness, in love, but with the spirit of truth, talk to that person and warn them like Jesus warned of the false teaching so that it doesn't influence and infiltrate and cause harm to the church. Do it in love and gentleness, but do it because you love that person and love the church. Look, when I became a believer, I was reading all types of false teachers, and no one informed me. I wish they would have. I wish they would have, because I had to go through many years of trying to figure out things from the Bible without someone warning me. And finally, with new believers, teach them patiently. Help them understand the truth. Don't give up on them. Correct them when they need correcting with grace and love and patience. Helping them understand what the Bible says. Come alongside of them. And encourage them when they grasp truth, just like Jesus did. But also warn them when they expose themselves to false teaching. And as yourself, as maybe someone who has been walking in the Lord for a while, humbly examine yourself in the light of Scripture. And if there's anything in your life that needs correcting, correct it. Align yourself with the Word of God and remain humble, so that we may proclaim the gospel and the word of God in all sincerity and truth. Amen? So beware of leaven. Watch out. Beware. Be on the lookout. But more so, be in the word of God. Be in the word of God so that you can be aware anytime it comes your direction. Let's pray.